Well, I have a sneaking suspicion that among us are those who think they are more loving than they really are. I also have a sneaking suspicion that there are others who probably are condemning themselves for not being loving enough. You'll fit into one of those categories, I imagine. John Henry Jowett wrote these words, "True love is a splendid host. There is love whose measure is an umbrella. There is love whose inclusiveness is that of a great marquee. And there is love whose comprehension is that of an immeasurable sky." The aim of the New Testament is the conversion of the umbrella into a tent and the merging of the tent into the glorious canopy of the all-enfolding heavens. Push back the walls of family love until they include your neighbor. Again, push back the walls until they include the stranger. Again, push back the walls until they comprehend the foe. Perhaps by a work of the Holy Spirit, John's little letter might help us know and engage with the love, with this love, and a world that actually makes this kind of love very difficult. In fact, knowing things about love seems to be John's agenda for us this morning in these verses, in verses 11 to 24. Note with me, verse 11, "Knowing the message you heard from the beginning, John says we should love one another." Verse 14, "We know that we have passed from death to live to life because we love each other." This is how we know, verse 16, what love is. Verse 19, this is how we know we belong to the truth. Verse 24, this is how we know he lives in us. And it's all got to do with love. And in fact, you can just break down the passage, as I think I've tried to do this morning, with knowing. Okay? So knowing comes up again and again. But let's take these points of knowledge one at a time. Knowing the message you heard in verses 11 to 13 sets the context for us. If you know the message from the beginning, which of course is a kind of statement that you find in the opening five verses, John's proclaiming the message from the beginning. He says, if you know the message from the beginning, verse 11, you'll know the righteous sacrifice, Jesus Christ, offered to God. Bear in mind that's a righteous sacrifice, because it's going to be important contextually in a moment, to save sinners. And agree with John in the end, if you know the message from the beginning, that like Christ, we should love one another as well. Of course, the opposite to love would be hate. And murder would have to be the ultimate act of hate, I would assume. And John offers the example of Cain, who killed his brother. And the reason, verse 12, I always find confronting. It is confronting, this verse. His own actions were evil, and his brother's were righteous. See, that's what a darkened heart, that's what a darkened enslavement to self can do to you. So lost in self, you no longer see God, you see competitors who need to be dispatched. And that's what Cain did with his brother. He killed him because of his righteous sacrifice. And Jesus, from the beginning, offered a very righteous sacrifice, a life of sacrifice coming into the world to dwell amongst us. A sacrifice that in the end saw the kind of murderous hatred of Cain crucify him on a cross. It's a pity Cain didn't have the famous football coach that some have. This particular one who warned, two forces are at war in every fighter, the ego and the goal. An overdose of self-love, coddling of the ego, makes bums of men who ought to be champions. Forgetfulness of self, complete absorption in the goal, often makes champions out of bums. See the contrast? Cain was no champion when it came to God's goals for his life. And more confronting than Cain is the fact that John says in verse 13, "Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you." The spirit of Cain, apparently, is alive and well. Hatred for righteousness, for doing what is good and right, I think is surprising. But it does reveal the horrible depth to which the evil one can take a person. But then that, there's no really great surprise, is there? The depth to which the devil can take people. That is some kind of heart problem, isn't it? To hate what is good to the point you would crucify even the love of God in Christ, or where it is found in a believer, even to this very day. Watch the screen.
In 2021 in Nigeria, more than 4,500 Christians lost their lives, and over 10,000 Christians were displaced from their homes due to attacks from Islamist militants. Through the generosity of Australian Christians, Anglican Aid has been able to supply food and housing materials to some of these victims. Importantly, we know that many of you are also praying for them, and they are deeply grateful for this. Archbishop Ben Kwashi from the Diocese of Jos in Nigeria asked us to share this message with you.
Greetings, dear friends. When it comes to the subject of persecution, I really don't find it easy to speak, because I think that I am privileged by God to be alive. Myself, my wife, and our children have had attempts on our lives, destruction of our property in some cases, and severe injuries to my family in some cases. But we are alive. And that makes it difficult for me to speak, because many people have lost their lives that I know about, that we have records of, particularly in Plateau State and in the dioceses here. Persecution has impacted us big time. But what it has done that gives me joy and encouragement is that it has made our story be turned into prayers around the world. And that we are alive, and many, many Christians are surviving, and not just surviving, they are thriving in their faith, is because of the prayers of people like you in Australia and other parts of the world, many of whose prayers we will never know until we get to Jesus. And I believe that the church in the persecuted areas that I lead are hanging on the wings of your prayers. This is a tremendous encouragement for us. It's worth more than gold. But secondly, persecuted has helped us to practically demonstrate the love of God to one another. The churches all over, the Roman Catholics, Anglicans, SUM, SIM, all have different centers of looking after the people who have no homes and children who have become orphans and vulnerable. What a joy to see the church responding to biblical injunctions of loving one another and caring for the poor, for widows, and for the fatherless and helpless. I am personally grateful for the friendship, for the fellowship that has brought us so far and yet so close by prayer and through the media. God bless you, and thank you very, very much.
This International Day of Prayer for Persecuted Christians Please join us in praying for Christians in Nigeria and others suffering persecution for the name of Christ. Pray that they may continue to stand firm in their faith in the Lord Jesus and bring glory to His name.
Prayer day for the persecuted has been put aside for next week and the week after, but I introduce that to you today. Do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you, but be assured of love, and that love is not wasted, as you can see from verses 14 and 15. Because love and hate are a predictor of an eternal future, if you watch the text. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love each other. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life residing in them. You know, there's nothing surprising about those verses up on the screen, is there? You trade in love, you trade in life. That's where you find our eternal God, trading in love and life. You trade in hate, you trade in death. That's where, of course, the devil trades, in hate and death. And while murderers can repent and be saved and move from hate to love and receive the mercy of God and be saved, thankfully, verse 15 makes clear that the devil's trade in death and hate will have no place in eternal life. What a lovely thought that is. Hatred, of course, is the wish that the other person was not there. It's a refusal to recognize their rights as a person. It's the longing that they might in fact be dead. And I hope you might not in hate, you might not plunge the knife or hide the body, as Cain seems to have done. But you can destroy a person with words, can't you? I noticed that Moylan lady on Sky has just had a program, a whole program, on the way in which people use their media. What do you call that? Text messaging and things to destroy the lives of others. Of course, you can ruin them simply with your greed, can't you? I think the rich man did that with Lazarus, didn't he? His total disregard of the man as he stepped over him day by day in his wealth and cared nothing for his need. Yeah, you can bury people with disregard, can't you? And there are lots of other ways in which you can hate, isn't there? So let me be completely unambiguous as John is here in 1 John. If we hate someone, we are no different to a murderer, and we share the nature of the devil. Did you hear that? Is there anyone in your life you hate? You need to deal with that. And the place to deal with it is at the foot of the cross, knowing that you, who God has every right to hate, showed you a love you don't deserve. Well, this being the case, we ought to want to know what love is, don't you think? And John doesn't give us the song by the title, does he? In fact, just pause with me for a moment and compare the wanting of the song with the reality of knowing love. Here it is, Mariah Carey. I'm not going to sing it, you'll be pleased to know. In my life there's been heartache and pain. I don't know I can face it again. Can't stop now, I've travelled so far to change this lonely life. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I want to feel what love is. I know you can show me. Well, I'm not sure the one being sung to can show her who sings the song, but I am certain that God can. And as we read 1 John 3:16, there it is. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Can't stop now, I've travelled so far to change this lonely life. And she's had more lovers than probably anyone in this building. But we only need one, really. That's the Lord Jesus. Well, let's put the picture of verses 11 to 16 together for a second in a very simple statement. If hatred ends in murder, you might notice that love ends in sacrifice. We're not talking sexual love or love between friends here. The word used for love, the love of God to us in his Son, and that love which is to be the mark of the church, you all know as agape or agape or however you pronounce it. I just remember it from Con the Fruitier, who used to have four daughters, Rula, Dula, Sula and Agape. So that's how I remember it. But this word agape is used 250 times in the New Testament, and it's no better exemplified than in Jesus laying down his life for us, the consequences of which are extraordinary. Would you just come with me just for a moment? Think into this with me, to the extraordinary consequences of this love. His love is the offer of peace in the midst of rebellion. It brings rest from our guilt, our shame and our fear, and gives us hope even to the undeserving of it. His love is not a reward, but just the heart of God seeking your and my highest good. His love sees the poverty of our sin and what it has produced, and his love embraces us and in generosity holds back nothing from us that we need. His love comes to our defense in the face of his demonic adversary and stands in our place to bear the outcomes of our sinful decisions. His love defends us against our enemies and the devil's condemnation. His love established the comfort and counsel of the Holy Spirit in us. His love is the reason our prayers are answered, the reason church family exists. His love is that unique love that does give to marriages and families the most unique of depth. His love is life-giving, eternal in its outcomes. It's unfailing and never-ending. It protects you from the wrong things you want and provides you with what you need. It has the power to thoroughly transform you and shape you for eternity. His love blesses you and makes you to be a blessing to others. Sacrificial love does what hatred can never do. His love. You want to know what love is? Look at Jesus. There is no way in the last moment that I've exhausted the depths and the wonder of the love of God in his Son Jesus. The psalmist said this. It's a strange statement. He says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. And I think it is every preacher's hope, like in the last few moments, to glorify him with their lips as they speak about his love. You see him who laid down his life for you, and you will see with the eyes of Jesus everything else. You see Jesus and you will also see What?
Love.
You'll see love, but you'll also see what? You'll see Jesus. Who else will you see? Others, won't you? Verse 17, if anyone has material possessions and sees a brother or sister in need, but has not pity on them, how can the love of God be in that person? Such a response defies the sacrificial love seen in Christ and received by us. And the implications are obvious, verse 18, aren't they? Dear children, let us not love with words and speech, but with action and truth. That's another one of those verses I put in my prayer mate to pray on a regular basis. Because I know about you, I'm pretty good at loving in word and speech. But in action and truth, even I haven't get the truth right. But getting the actions to match can be a journey, can't they? But friends, we are responsible to love. Listen to the words of C.S. Lewis. He says this, to love all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, that's your heart, you must give your heart to no one. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid entanglements. Lock it safe in a casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. The only place outside of heaven where you can be perfectly safe from the dangers of love is hell. In weeks past, we have noted in 1 John that one's convertedness is to be measured by their present convertedness, a present convertedness to the truth. One's convertedness is to be measured by a present convertedness to obedience. And today I want to suggest to you that one's convertedness is to be measured by our present convertedness to love in action. We believe, we obey, we love. Don't talk it up, live it up. As John puts it in verse 19, this is how we know that we belong to the truth and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. John writes this letter, you might know, from chapter 5. He writes this letter so that we may know we have eternal life. And I hope you can see that Christ's love in action in you is the assuring evidence that we actually belong to the truth. Our great assurance is in Christ, of course, and the cross. But the assuring evidence that we have the Christ of the cross in our life is that we live out the life of love. Oh, to be sure, our hearts might condemn us for our lovelessness, mightn't they? Verse 20, the commentators say, is the hardest verse in the Bible to interpret. So bearing that in mind, let me just say what I think. All right? And even what I think is a little uncertain and it could go another way. But let me say this, at least for us. The God who that if our hearts condemn us, know that your God is greater than your heart and that he knows everything and the things that condemn you have not taken him by surprise. But this our God has offered a solution. To come to him who is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. To remove that condemnation and open our heart's door to prayer and the receiving of anything we ask. You know, when your hearts condemn you, you don't quickly go to prayer, do you? Can I suggest to you, when your hearts condemn you, you should never be quicker to go to prayer than in that moment. To come with contrite hearts and repentance and lay before God your confession and seek his forgiveness. And when you do that, that'll open the door to all sorts of other prayers that you're confident to enter his presence with, and you'll receive anything you ask. Anything you ask? I want a Porsche. Anything you ask? Well, not anything without qualification. The context is one, you'll notice, of hate versus love, murder versus sacrifice, words versus actions, condemned versus uncondemned, unpleasing versus pleasing to God. And my guess is you could sum these up by rebellion versus obedience to God's commands. And in verse 23, this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he commanded us. You know, I have every confidence that if the Christian asks God in prayer for love, to sacrifice self in love for others, to put love into action, for a heart free from condemnation, to be pleasing to God, trusting in Jesus, loving one another, I have every confidence you'll get the answer to that prayer. Every confidence you'll receive what you ask for. Isn't that good news? And what a place for us to finish in verse 24 with us knowing that Christ lives in us, verse 24, by the Spirit he has given us. You know, the Spirit offers, and I've got to be careful with this, I paused this morning, I said the Spirit offers us nothing, and then I thought, that's unhelpful, isn't it? Because the Spirit doesn't offer you nothing. Let me finish the sentence. The Spirit offers us nothing inconsistent with the lavish love of the Father and the sacrificial love of the Son. The love of the Spirit is at work in us to bear the family image, to transform us more and more into the likeness of Christ. And so, I want to know what love is. That's the question, isn't it? Well, you'll know if you know what love is, because Christ lives and moves in you by his Spirit, as evidenced in our love for God and our love for one another. Brothers and sisters, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Amen.